Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
Amen. Check. Okay. Good morning again. And welcome. For those who are visiting, welcome to our church, and hope you have a meaningful time with us. Let's get into the Word of God. Some of you guys have studied music. A lot of you, maybe. Maybe you enjoyed it as your parents, you know, told you to practice piano or whatever instrument. Some of you just painfully, you know, went through it and endured as good, obedient sons and daughters. But if you study music, some aspects that come out is the theories of consonants and the theory of dissonance. Does that ring a bell to anyone who studied music, consonants and dissonance? Okay. Some of you are saying yes, some of you are no. So I can make this stuff up and sound like I know what I'm talking about. I won't do that. Okay. So the definition of a consonant. A stable tone combination is a consonant. Consonance in music is when you take a set of tone, musical notes, and it's very stable, it's melodious. It seems as though it fits well together. And consonants are actually point of arrival, which signify rest, resolution. Now dissonance, on the other hand, the contrast, is an unstable tone. Unstable combination is dissonance. Traditionally, they have been considered harsh or expressed pain and grief and conflict. And I think the words do that, give us that understanding. I'm going to give you an example of consonants and dissonance on the keyboard right now. Okay. No clap. Is this on? Okay. See how things come to a rest and just, they all fit together, right? Dissonance. Anyone can play dissonance because you can just hit just about any note you want and it's dissonance, right? You feel the pain, you feel the, oh, that actually sounded okay. So dissonance is popular in typically jazz, where the expression of grief and pain and conflict that they face is expressed, right? It just sounds dark, okay? Whereas consonance is like Hallmark, right? For those who want to impress others with piano, okay, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but if you hit just the black keys, it's called pentatonic music, and you can sound like a professional on the piano. Watch. Look, I'm not even looking. I'm just hearing the black keys. Any combination of black keys will do it. They all go together. So you could play any key. And you will impress others. Anyways. How are you clapping for that? Okay, so consonance and dissonance. Just kind of keep that in mind. Part of the dissonance is this. Its tension demands an onward motion to a stable chord. The tension that you feel in dissonance actually demands an onward motion, a forward progress towards a stability, stable chord. I think in that theory, there's a reflection of what goes on in the human soul. I think the musical scores that really represent consonance and dissonance is somewhat of a metaphor for the human life. Jesus said it best in John chapter 7, verse 38. Later on, he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." That is the desire of the ministry, the heart of God, is that we come to a place of rest, a place of constancy, where there is a constant flowing of this river, this life-giving river that flows out of us. I shared in previous message that unfortunately, too many people don't come to this this sort of a season at the end of life where you are actually really ministering out of who you are, your being. Everything, the way that God has shaped you, your temperament, the gift set He has given to the body of Christ, the one that He has given you individually, He's piecing it all together so that as you approach life, 20s, 30s, and you get to this period in your 50s and 60s, where you're really a mentor in your profession, a mentor spiritually, someone that is actually speaking into the life of others and bringing God's kingdom. And that's the desire of God's heart. And I believe that's what Jesus is offering when He says, "I want to give you the living waters that flow ultimately from within you." But unfortunately, according to research or observation, 70% do not arrive. And they remain in constant flux, in this constant dissonance. And there's a lot of strife, pain, grief, internal conflict. That's not what we were made for. Jesus offers us a movement from dissonance towards consonance. The reason dissonance is part of our lives is the fallen world that we all live in. It is a fallen world. There is sin that abounds. There are sinful people around us that are broken, and that will commit sins against you, against me, against us. They will cause much grief. They will cause pain and bring about conflict into your life. It is unavoidable. Our faith that we have, it does not shield us from this. In fact, I would suggest that sometimes our faith invites this element into our hearts, into our lives. Not only is the world fallen, but because of our own sinfulness, because of our own inability to manage our own issues, our sins, our brokenness, we often cause and bring about the dissonance in our own lives. Today's passage in John chapter 4, the encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman, it shows us the heart of God. It shows us many things, but the one thing that I want to focus on from today's text is the invitation that Jesus gives to this woman to move from a place of absolute dissonance and a movement towards some stability, where she begins to experience the living waters that Jesus offers. First of all, just a little bit of backdrop. John actually uses a lot of the water metaphor as a symbol. For some reason, water is a very important element that he brings up over and over and over again. John chapter 2, Jesus enters, it's his first miracle. Jesus enters a wedding. And what does he do? He takes the water and then he changes the water into wine. In John chapter 3, Jesus is having a discussion with Nicodemus. And in that conversation, he is asking, "How can I be born again?" Jesus is appalled that a religious leader does not have all the knowledge of how a man is to be born again. So he enters into this conversation and says, "You have to be born again by water and of the Spirit." And so there's that reference to water again. John chapter 4 is where we're at. And they're meeting, and lo and behold, next to a well where there's a water that they can drink. In John chapter 5, there's a healing that Jesus performs. And this healing happens for an invalid who's been, for 38 years, he cannot move. And Jesus comes and heals that man. just so happens they happen to be next to a pool of water called the Pool of Bethesda. And there's that water again. In John chapter 6, Jesus is actually walking on top of the water. And finally, in John chapter 7, again, he refers to the water as a symbol, but he talks about it as in teaching that I offer you this living water, or you will never thirst again. Water was an important element. Not only, just practically speaking, in a desert-like climate in Israel, water was absolutely critical for just survival. I think John uses that symbol quite well in representing what Jesus offers to us. There's two things that I just really want to quickly summarize in what comes apparent to me as I was looking at John chapter 4, this living water. The first point is religious knowledge doesn't really impress Jesus. Our religious knowledge doesn't really seem to impress Jesus at all. And this is not to say that religious knowledge isn't important, that right doctrine is absolutely critical in a sense, but when it comes to this conversing with Jesus and being before him, if we're using it as a card to sort of impress him, it doesn't do the trick. He's not impressed. Jesus begins this conversation with this woman by saying, "Can I have a drink? I'm just thirsty." We're walking from Judea south all the way up to Galilee, and on the way we happen to be passing through Sychar where the Samaritans live. And as he pauses noon, this lady comes along to draw the water, and he turns to her and says, "Can I have a drink? Would you draw some water for me?" And the woman says to Jesus in response to him that reveals the kind of relationship that a Jew had with the Samaritan. He says, "Look, you're a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, John throws in a little parenthesis in this text, and he says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jews do not associate with Samaritans. A better literal translation, it is footnoted for us in the NIV, but the other versions actually capture it in that sense, is for Jews and Gentiles, we don't share the same cup. How is it that you can be asking me for a cup of water? Because the cup that I brought, I'm a Samaritan, it is a Samaritan cup. And Jews, by your religious practice, by the way that you have set up your laws and your ordinances, the way you appropriately practice your religion, you don't use a cup or a dish or a plate or any utensil that's been used by a Samaritan. And so this request that Jesus makes, "Can I just have a drink of water because I'm thirsty?" The woman recognizes, you know, I don't know what Jesus was wearing or what he looked like, but she immediately recognized, "Look, I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. We don't associate. In fact, we don't share the same set of dishes because of your religious duties." A request for a cup of water turns now into this sort of religious discussion. And then Jesus says to her, "Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." Now God comes into the picture. God is the topic that Jesus brings because she brought up religion. Now, there's a few other statements that this lady makes, this woman at the well makes, that reveals that she was really trying to have somewhat of a theological, kind of a religious discourse. Jesus, verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well to drink, and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" She's referring to history, the history of the fathers of faith, namely Jacob. She knew her Old Testament scripture. She also says in verse 20, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain in Sychar, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." I don't know how the request for water turns into a dialogue about worshiping in mountain in Sychar versus Jerusalem, but this lady is just giving off all that she remembers, all that she's learned, and talking about religious matters. Finally, in verse 25, the woman says, "I know the Messiah called Christ." And she knew what Old Testament was about. It was prophetic literature about the coming Messiah, the promised Messiah that would come down the line of David. She was absolutely clear. She says, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. This woman knew her religion. As do we, many of us. We know our doctrines and we know. We've grown up in church stories. And if not used well, we try to use them to impress others, try to be religious, or to do performances. And that doesn't impress Jesus at all. Doesn't impress any of us. What initiates Jesus' ministry, and this is the second point, what initiates Jesus' ministry and offer is honest admission. Honest admission initiates the ministry of Jesus. This lady, her life was absolutely a mess. Probably messier than any of us can even imagine. When Jesus offers her this water that I can, will never let her thirst ever again, immediately she says, give me this water so I won't get thirsty again. And I have to keep coming here to draw water. She's starting to bare her soul a little bit. You know, we understand later on in this conversation that she had been married 5 times. 5 times, she has had 5 husbands. And the man that she's living with currently isn't even her husband anymore. She's just living with a guy. And part of the commentaries will try to explain what that really, the background of this lady. It could have been that, she was divorced 5 times, unfortunately. Or it could have been that, the 5 men passed away at a very early age. Or it could have been that she was actually barren. But she could not bear a child. And so to her husband, she was rendered useless, dysfunctional, easy to discard. You see, you can't give me a child. And it's the sole purpose of why I even married you. And if you can't do that, I will go look for another. And that also could have been a possibility. Basically, this woman had faced much rejection. She was filled with grief, pain, shame. We understand, and some of you already know, that the sixth hour that ESV says, or 12 noon, NIV clarifies, no one draws water in desert climate heat at noon. It is too hot. It is too hot for the camels to carry the water. It is just too hot. The reason you're there, the reason this lady even shows up at 12 noon is because that's when most of the crowd has already drawn the water and dispersed and left for the day. I don't want anyone to see me as though I am just despicable, discarded. Just being around other people pains me. I'd rather be alone. Again, we don't understand the situations, but we know, we can somewhat sympathize and know that 5 times married, 5 times divorce. Psychologically, that something is happening. Dissonance is part of your life. Some of you young, men and women who are entering into your profession, how many job rejections, how many job interviews and job rejections does it take for your confidence to start kind of waning? How many? One? No, one is like, they missed out on the greatest me, okay? Two? Three? How many rejections does it take? And that's just, job. And I don't mean to belittle that, okay? This lady, 5 times. Some of you gentlemen, you feel like, I'm going to approach a lady and court her, or to enter into a dating relationship, at least take her on a date. How many rejections does it take for you to feel like, whoa, something wrong with me? Why did she say no? No, why is she rejecting me? How many rejections does it take? You know, I've said this before, and people have always asked, you know, how did you know Jessica was the one? And you guys know, she said yes, okay? How did I know she was the one? Because she did not say no to me. Because this good-looking pastor of yours, I was rejected many times before. Yeah, I don't know why, but my wife said yes. And so that is why I know, in hindsight, she was the one for me. But this lady, this Samaritan woman, was rejected. Married and divorced five times. In any culture, in any society, I have to believe that that does something to the condition of your soul, your emotions, your psyche. The shame, the sense of inadequacy, just is weighing in on this woman's heart. And you got to really capture that. So she has a moment when Jesus says, look, I offer you this water, I offer you consonance, no longer this life of dissonance. She immediately says, well, give me this water. I don't want to thirst anymore. I don't want to keep having to come to this well at 12 noon. I don't want to carry this shame. I want to be accepted by the other women of my town. I want to be friends. I want to have a community. Give me this water. And then Jesus takes that moment of kind of little bit of soul bearing. She's kind of just revealing herself a little bit. I'm thirsty. Yes, give me that water. My life has been a mess. A lot of dissonance has been part of my life. Give me that. And then Jesus kind of, it almost seems like he's going off on a tangent. Well, go call your husband. Go get your husband. She's like, what? You just said you could give me water. Why are you now bringing up my past? Just go call your husband and bring him here with you. And Jesus, by now, he's the Lord. He has supernatural wisdom and knowledge. He knows what this lady's about. He knows. So he says, look, I'm not talking about this water you drink from Jacob's well. I'm talking about, I want to give rest for your soul. I want to minister to you. And so go get your husband. And then you're put into a place, this woman is put into a place where she can try once again to impress Jesus with dignity or some pretense of knowledge. Or she can, for the first time, before another soul, just be honest. Just be transparent. I'm just saying, you know, my life is a mess. Many of us, when we're given that split second, the capacity to be honest before God, we're so wired to perform. We're so wired to put forth some kind of a religious front, as if we're trying to impress God. This woman responds, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Jesus tells her, you know, she admits it. Sir, I have no husband. I have no husband. And sometimes when I read the narratives of the Gospels or Acts, and there's conversations going on, the writers don't really describe the emotion behind it. And so sometimes you really have to use some of the knowledge you gain, your understanding of the Scripture, and to kind of feel how it's being said. And as I was kind of looking through this passage, when the woman says, I have no husband, it wasn't just a matter of informing Jesus, because Jesus had already figured out, yeah, you've had five and the man you're living with is not even your husband. He already knew the information. But when I hear, I have no husband, I hear it in the sense that she was absolutely defeated. You're asking me to go get my husband. I'm just going to bear it all before you. I don't know why. I'm tired. You sound like this man who might know something. I don't have one. I long for one. I wish I had a healthy marriage, strong marriage. I wish I was barren and or I was fertile and be able to bear children for my... I just don't have one. See, now we're moving somewhere. She's beginning to show who she really is. That honest admission invites the ministry of Jesus. And that's when Jesus says, I know. I know you don't have a husband. You've had five and you're living with a guy that's not even your husband. And immediately she says, look, I can tell you're a prophet. Verse 19, sir, I see that you're some sort of a prophet. You see things. And then again, it almost feels like she's taking her now conversation and trying to distract and move away from this family dynamic mess that she's in. She says, well, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, how did we go from family counseling to where we ought to worship? And it almost feels like she's throwing kind of, let's not talk about my family. Let's talk about worship. Let's talk about things that matter, okay? But what I see happening is, it's still under the same line of breath saying, look, my life is a mess. And I've been wanting to encounter my God, my Creator. I think if I would come face to face and encounter my Lord and my God, somewhere my life of dissonance will start making sense. I think I'll start moving towards consonance. My soul, I lay it before you, is just craving for this in my life more than anything else. So you're right, I have no husband. You're right, I'm living with a guy. That's just the backdrop. What I really want in my heart is I want to meet my Creator. I want to come face to face and be reconciled to Him. And you guys keep saying it has to be in Jerusalem, and you guys have the law, you guys know religion, but we've been told traditionally that this mountain is okay. So where is it? Can you just tell me where I can go so that I can come to peace with my Creator? Where is it? That's what I think is going on. I think that's the request behind this woman's heart. She's just been completely honest. And then Jesus says, now that I've come, it's not going to be about Jerusalem or Sychar. It's not going to be about any mountain. It's about the truth. It's about the Spirit. Those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The honest ones. Not ones who are trying to impress the Father, but the ones who are humble, who are honest. I think Eugene Peterson in the Message version captures this heart a little bit well. Okay, I think it's a pair. The Message version, which is a paraphrase, I understand. John chapter 4, verse 23. It is who you are and the way you live that count before God. You worship. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people that the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and, is that word, honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is a sheer being itself, spirit. And those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirit, their true selves in adoration. Too often, too many of us approach God trying to impress Him out of our empty shells. Many times this comes because we're in a place where we're constantly asked to perform, and perform well. You need to perform for your employers. If not, you lose your job, so you need to perform. 8 hours a day at least. You're performing and performing and performing. While you'd rather not, sometimes we're performing for our spouses. You're performing, the demands are often high, and you perform. Sometimes for our children. Many of the young people, you're constantly performing because of your parents' demand and expectation. You're performing and performing and performing. And as you constantly live this life of performance, at the end of the day, you're just tired. You are spent. But worse than that, you come to a place, you lay down in your bed, you have no idea who you are before your God, before your Creator. You have no idea who you are because you're just performing for others constantly. Now, I'm not saying stop working. I'm not saying stop being nice to your spouses. I'm not saying, you know, disregard your parents' desire. That's not what this point is. I'm just talking about the reality of the disconsonance, the tension that our lives are constantly in. And our soul is longing for some rest. And so we don't even know how to approach God with worship. And we think we have to come and perform again, so that God will be happy and pleased and accept us. No, that doesn't impress. Does nothing to impress God. But what invites His ministry of offering us living water that never leaves us to thirst again is, can you just be honest? This is who I am. God, you know me. And I want to encounter a fresh revelation of your grace. You know, one of the times, the best, critical times where I learned this lesson was actually in China. This was about 20 years ago. And I love you, you could tell me how much China has changed since the Olympics, and I'm sure it's gotten better. But I'm going to talk about 20 years ago China, so don't feel insulted, okay? And I'm just going to briefly describe. I remember being on a bus ride that just, it just brought out the worst in me. You know, I went to this trip as a short-term missionary. I was there for about 3 months, and I was contemplating and thinking through just a permanent place in China's mission. It was the bus ride that just kicked my butt. And I got on this long bus ride about, you know, not... maybe not long, but to me, very long. 6 hours, absolute humidity, completely overcrowded, with the bus driver trying to pick up more people where there were absolutely no room. And I remember just feeling very, very just frustrated and just really getting to the point of anger. It's remarkable because I began off that bus ride with lofty prayers. Lord, we're going to this town to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I thank you. Thank you that I'm part of this. May the gospel of Jesus Christ come to this town as we're going to baptize the people. You know, there was plenty of religious rhetoric that I actually prayed under my breath in the bus as we began this ride. Within short time, you know what I was asking for? And please don't judge me. I was asking the Lord, God, can you just give me a gun? Okay. And it's because I wasn't going to shoot people, please. Okay. I wasn't going to, I was just to shoot up in the air. I was just going to shoot. Because I just wanted some personal space. That's all I was asking for. And I don't know, I was so irrational in that moment. I just thought a gun would give me some personal space. And then people will move and I'm like, okay, thank you. Okay, I thought that's what would have happened. I would have been arrested and whatever. But I wasn't even thinking about the consequences at that time. But as I came to that moment where I was literally asking the Lord, Lord, I wish I had a gun, or Lord, what is going on? I began to unpack what I really was thinking. You know, I really was saying, God, as long as things are well, comfortable, you know, we have nice air-conditioned space with beautiful carpet and nice plush seats, I will love you, Jesus. And, you know, as long as the worship band is just really moving and singing inspiring songs, I love Jesus, okay? But put me in a bus full of people with no regard for personal space, with a bus driver who was trying to add even more people into the bus, with sweaty, just, oh God, forget it. That's it. No more. And that's what I was kind of, in my mind beginning to unpack. And thank the Lord that as I was really beginning to unpack that, God encountered me, not in a worship service, not in a religious setting, but just like this woman, just in a weird road, going from one place to another. And I was given the chance by my God to finally be honest. I wasn't praying for the people of China. I couldn't care less about the town that we were going to baptize some people. This is gone. And I was able to be honest. Say, Lord, my love for you, it's very conditional, isn't it? And what I think of ministry and my capacity to minister to people, that's not bad. Hi. And here I was praying lofty prayers, big prayers, as though I was really bringing something. I couldn't even last 6 hours. In that moment, I began to be honest. This is who I am. This is what I'm really made of. There's not much living water that I can offer anyone. And I had finished seminary. I had graduated. I had knowledge. I had religious rhetoric, bingo, doctrines down. Who I was someone so empty, that I needed more of His living water. I don't know how this moment will come to some of you. You're young, many of you are in your 20s and 30s, you're still young. Some of you can live by thinking through, meditating on scriptures that downplay our self-righteousness. You can actually read through and rationally, psychologically, with your psyche, kind of read through that and allow the Holy Spirit to marinate those passages into your heart. Therefore, God is shaping you to be humble and dependent upon Him. Praise the Lord that this lesson can come in our daily quiet times. But there comes a times when you have to encounter God on this road to Sychar or on a crazy bus ride or wherever it may be. Perhaps it's in your marriage. Perhaps it's when you hit a wall in your career. Perhaps it's when you hit something and you realize nothing in and of your education, your expertise, your experiences, everything that you've gained really matters at the end of the day. Because you still cannot shake dissonance on your own. Some of you haven't come to this place yet. But it's coming. It'll come. When it does, it is absolutely a gift of God. Because He offers you real living water. Water that you drink and you say, I will never thirst ever again. Now, in my 40s now, I do interact a little bit more in a friendly level, at a kind of a level maybe some of you guys don't get to with 40-year-olds and a little bit older. And I see people. I see people my age who are still walking the religious sort of act. Performing. Constantly performing as though that's supposed to impress others. And then you get to my age, it doesn't really get impressive anymore. I want to tell them, hey, you don't have to do that. You don't have to have false pretense. You don't have to pretend you're the servant leader that really cares for people. No, I see right through you at my age. I begin to see and recognize these things. I see what's driving it. I see what's motivating you. So let's call it what it is. Now, if I said that, I'm a mean pastor. But I see that. Some of you are in your young 20s, like, college. This isn't to put pressure on you. Oh my gosh, the Word of God tells me I have to figure out who I am before I turn 25, or otherwise my life will be... That's not what this is about. Some of you in your young, early 20s, you're still trying to figure it out. This is happening to 30s as well. The best way is like this woman. When you come to a place where you're allowed to be honest before your God, your Creator, your Maker, you say, God, this is who I really am. This is what I'm really made of. Sometimes that will come as we approach the Lord in our quiet times. At other times, it'll come because a loved one or someone who knows you, a godly friend, a person that's the community that you're part of, will actually bring it up, saying, John, what's going on in this area of your life? Why isn't it coming to order yet? And a loving friend will bring that to the surface. And like most people, you can put up a defense act, you can put up kind of a wall up, and says, you don't know me, don't judge me. You don't know what I do the rest of it. Or you can justify it. Or you can take that split moment and decide, you're right. I have no husband. In fact, I've had 5 and they've all failed miserably. The man that I'm living with is not even my own. I need this living water. I'm tired of performing. I pray. That's the spirituality. That's the deep sense of honesty. And you as a believer, you as a child of God, will cultivate in your spiritual growth. Amen.